Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity for us as friends to come together to worship you and to learn about you. And as pastor, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit continue to speak to us, even as you've spoken to us through the lyrics of the songs. So now, Lord, I present your word before you, and I ask you to speak to us through your holy word. May the Spirit who inspired these words make them come to life and apply to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you and be seated. If you have your Bible, please turn with me to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke, and we're still in the fourth chapter. The Gospel of Luke, and we'll be beginning in just a moment with verse 14. Last week, we saw two precious events in the life of Jesus. We looked at his baptism at the hands of John of Judea that had three amazing signs that accompanied it. A vision, a dove that symbolized the Holy Spirit coming upon the human side of Jesus. Remember, we've talked about the two natures of Christ. He was fully human and fully divine, and the Holy Spirit filled his human side beyond measure. And then we saw that there was a voice that God himself spoke. Three occasions where God spoke audibly in the life of Jesus. This was the first time, and as I mentioned to you last week, it's my humble opinion that it was the first time that Jesus, the man, had heard the Father's voice. And it was very special to him. But then we also looked at how the first thing the Spirit drove him to do was to go out into the Judean wilderness, not to begin his ministry right away, but to go out in the Judean wilderness, which was a dry, arid place going downhill from that plateau of Judea down to the Dead Sea, and was a place with no shade, very little water, and he spent a month plus praying. And in that time frame, Satan tempted him with three special temptations, which we looked at last week. And those temptations were designed to trip up Jesus and foil his ministry. But they were also relating to him as a human being and what the Bible says relates to us. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. In the New Testament, Jesus is called the last Adam. And unlike the first Adam, Jesus defeated the devil by resisting these temptations and doing so through the Word of God. Plus, we noted last week as we began to wrap up the message that Jesus is our great high priest, and therefore, because he has been tempted, he's able to help us as we face temptations. Those stories occurred as Jesus prepared to go into ministry. That was his preparation time. And today we're going to look at some stories in which he's launching his ministry. And our first story involves acclaim, praise, acclaim. So let's look at verses 14 and 15 of chapter 4. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. And a report about him went through all the surrounding country. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. Now, the first thing I want to point out as a teacher is that Luke begins in a different place from John. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all skip over the most of the first year of Jesus' ministry. They don't talk about that. John does. John shows us the beginning of Jesus' ministry, which was actually in Judea. But Matthew, Mark, and Luke don't. And there's a couple of reasons for that. One of the primary reasons is because there's limited space. We're used to books being printed up, and you know, you can make a book bigger and printing more material. In that day and age, there were scrolls of papyrus, and it only had so much room. You only had so much space. You could write, 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 and then you come to the end of the scroll, that's it. You know, you don't have the next edition or an addendum, you know, or anything. That's it. So they had to be selective in the material that they covered. Also, from the words of the Apostle John, he ends his ministry or his gospel by saying this, and I quote, "Now there are many other things which Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." So they couldn't possibly cover all that Jesus did, and they had to be selective in what they did cover. So Luke starts in the second year of Jesus' ministry. Now, Luke is referring to Galilee. We've heard that many times. Galilee was in the northern area of Palestine. It's an area about 50 miles from north to south and about 20 miles east to west. It's not a terribly big space. The name Galilee comes from the fact that it's a circle. The name Galilee actually means circle. And it was called that because it was circled by Gentile nations that surrounded it. It was a small space, relatively speaking, but it was densely populated. Josephus, who was one time governor of the province, said that in Galilee there were 204 villages and towns that each had a population of at least 15,000. So that means in that relatively small space, there were some 3 million people. That was a lot of folks for Jesus to talk to. And that's where he goes. As I said, most of his second year of ministry is where we find him. We find the place, Galilee, the power of the Holy Spirit, the popularity at that point, people glorifying him, and the priority was teaching. Sometimes we get the idea that Jesus did a bunch of miracles and taught a little bit. No, he taught is his main emphasis. He taught, 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 and sometimes did miracles. That was his focus. And Jesus went to the synagogue to teach here. Now, the synagogues, we're so used to thinking of them. Did you know they were actually formed when the Jews were in the Babylonian captivity? When the Jews were captured by the Babylonians and taken away from their homeland, their temple, the beautiful temple that King Solomon had built, was burned to the ground, destroyed. The Jews were taken to Babylon. They had nowhere to meet. They certainly couldn't make any sacrifices. And so they began to congregate with each other, and the synagogue system formed. And when they went back to Israel, when the Persians conquered the Babylonians and let the Jews go back home, the Jews kept doing synagogues. And really, if there were 10 Jewish men in an area, they could form a synagogue. Had to have 10 Jewish men. But if there were, you could form a synagogue. And if they built a building, which we think of when we think of synagogue buildings, they usually made them out of stone. And they always faced toward Jerusalem. So, whoever was teaching in the synagogue would be facing the congregation, and he would be facing Jerusalem. So these people were accustomed to going to God's house on a Sabbath and studying God's word and worshiping. There actually was a liturgy, a standard of worship in the synagogue system. First, there was singing. They would sing like we do. And more normally, they would sing psalms, the psalms from the Bible. The second thing they would do is quote the Shema. Here's the Shema from Deuteronomy. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. That was their defining text. Next, there were prayers. They would pray, prayers of supplication, asking for God's help and support. Then they recited from memory 18 Bible passages that were promises. Now, if I called on you to recite 18 verses, can anybody here do it? And I probably couldn't either. I'd get tripped up. They learned from memory 18 promises from the scriptures that they would recite. Following that, there would be readings from the scripture, and it would be readings from the law first, and then the prophets. And they would have 7 members of the congregation each Sabbath who would have the opportunity to read the passages. And you know that they read them 3 verses at a time? And the reason they read them 3 verses at a time was because they're written in Hebrew. And by the time of Jesus, most of the people spoke Aramaic. And so in the synagogue, there was a person who had the responsibility to translate the Hebrew scriptures into Aramaic so that people could understand it. Now, the folks who had gone to synagogue school, which I'll get to in just a bit, they knew Hebrew, but a lot of people didn't. And so they would read the passage from the law, 3 verses at a time, 7 people picked out to be the readers, translate it. And then they'd read something from the prophets, 3 verses at a time, translator would translate it. Following all of that would be the sermon. You think I'm long-winded. I promise you guys, I listen to some other preachers each week as I study on the text that we're studying. One of them is John MacArthur. Some of y'all know who that is. He will preach a 50-minute sermon on 2 verses. I'm not that bad. But anyhow, they would have a sermon. That'd be like a devotional. It really wouldn't be long. It would be a little devotional. And it was the custom in that day that if there was a visiting rabbi, that person would be asked to give the devotion. You see, there was no preacher. There was no pastor. The synagogue was governed by a board of elders. And there was an administrator that the elders appointed, And the administrator of the synagogue could pick out whoever he wanted to give the devotional each Sabbath. And if somebody was visiting who was a rabbi, they usually asked, well, will you give the devotional? And so that's how Jesus got the opportunity to speak in so many synagogues. Because he would go there and they say, oh, you're a visiting rabbi. We've heard about you. Will you give the devotional? And they gave him a chance to speak. So that's what happened in there. Now, in Galilee, Jesus taught. He taught in those synagogues. The opposition hadn't formed against him too much yet. But that would soon change. So let's move on in our text, verses 16 and following, I call amazement. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him, and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" Jesus went back to his hometown, Nazareth of Galilee. He had spent close to 25 years there. Doesn't include the years in Bethlehem or the years in Egypt, the time in Egypt. He had gone to school there, probably in that synagogue. You see, the custom in that day was for Hebrew boys to go to school at the synagogue. They went to school 6 days a week, every morning, except the Sabbath. They would sit in a circle on the floor. Can you get kids to do that today? They would sit in a circle on the floor around the teacher, who was the Shazan. And the teacher would actually proclaim all of the lessons from the scriptures, from the Old Testament scriptures, their geography, their history, their language, learning Hebrew. Everything was proclaimed out of the scriptures. And then after they went to morning elementary school, the boys would sit back home, and when they got old enough, they would serve as an apprentice in their daddy's business, whatever business that was. Jesus probably went to the same synagogue he had gone to school in. And the guy who was his teacher, the Shazan, may have been the one who handed him the scriptures, because he also had the responsibility of taking care of the rolls of the scriptures. And so he goes to this synagogue. Then they knew him. They knew him. Jesus had been there many, many times. He had gone to synagogue school. He had gone to Sabbath worship. He had heard many sermons there. He probably had heard sermons about the Messiah. Can you imagine the Messiah hearing sermons about the Messiah? And the townspeople, they knew him. They knew him. They knew him as a schoolmate, they knew him as a neighbor, they knew him as a village carpenter. Perhaps for one man, he had constructed a door. Perhaps for a local farmer, he had built a yoke. Perhaps for a family, he had shaped a table or made a chair. They knew him. They talked to him. He was a local boy. But now they've heard some stories about him. Stories that seem strange and amazing. He's only been gone about a year. Think of that. He's only been gone from them about a year. And now they're hearing stories of him doing miracles. And they're surprised and they're interested. And they want to see what he has to say. So when he went to the synagogue that Sabbath, I bet the whole village gathered in. That was the biggest church attendance they ever had. Everybody wanted to hear this Jesus and what he would say to the congregation. Now I want to pause for just a second. Just pause the tape. You see my age here, because nowadays it's DVDs. Let me pause the DVD, pause the tape. I want to focus real just for a second on verse 16. If we go back to verse 16 again and look at that It says, and Jesus came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. It was his custom to go to God's house on God's day. Should that not be our custom too? Now, our day of worship is not the Sabbath. We worship on Sunday. The Jews honored God's work in creation. We honor God's work in new creation, the salvation of souls. But this is still God's house. Isn't that where we should be? If it was good enough for Jesus to be in God's house on God's day, shouldn't it be good enough for us? All right. It came time in the service for the devotional, and Shazan gave Jesus the scroll of Isaiah. That was providential, by the way. That was providential. Handed him the scroll of Isaiah, and he was allowed to pick any scripture that he wanted to read, and so he did. Now, he stood up to read the Bible. That was considered the way you were respectful to the Lord. And he read a portion of scripture from what we call Isaiah chapter 61. You know, the scriptures are not written in chapters and verses. Those things were added later. In the New Testament, the chapters were added in the 1200s by Stephen Langton, Archbishop of Canterbury, and the verses were added by Robert Estienne when the printing press was developed and they could print things and made it easier to find passages by declaring them as verses. And we're glad they do that because now we can find those passages, can't we? But what we call Isaiah chapter 61, he read verses 1 and part of verse 2. And everybody in that building knew that that was considered a messianic passage, a passage about the Messiah. So he read that. He gave the scroll back to the Shazan and sat down because teachers in that day taught sitting down. And everybody's eyes were fixed on him. Everybody's ears were directed toward him. They all wanted to know what he was going to say, and they all wanted to see him do a miracle. And Jesus startled him. Because he said something they never, ever would have expected. Look at verse 21 again. And he began to say to them, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. I think King James says that today, this scripture has been fulfilled. Now, what he's saying, in essence, is this passage that you guys all know is about the Messiah, it's about me. It's about me. I'm fulfilling it. Now, that shocked people. That's not what they normally heard. Now, in point of fact, the Lord had anointed him. Do you remember his baptism? And the Holy Spirit filled him, and the symbol of a dove filled him beyond measure. He had been anointed. In fact, the word Messiah means anointed one. And he was anointed. And his message was for those who needed God, desperately needed God, the poor, the oppressed, the sick, the blind, those whose hearts were open to God. This passage of Scripture from Isaiah refers to what the Jews call the year of Jubilee. The year of Jubilee was an unusual situation. God had ordained it in the Old Testament. You know what it did? It reset Jewish society every 50 years. Every 50 years it reset Jewish society. Every year of Jubilee, all debts were canceled. How would you like to have that? All debts were canceled. All slaves were freed. All property was restored to the original families that owned it. They might have lost it for whatever reason. It was restored back to them. It reset Jewish society every 50 years. It was called the Year of Jubilee. And Jesus is saying, in a spiritual sense, I'm proclaiming this Jubilee, this year of the Lord's favor. Things are going to be changed now. Things are going to be different. In the new covenant, I'm fulfilling this in a spiritual sense. He came to bring good news of salvation to bankrupt sinners, to heal the brokenhearted and rejected people, to deliver people from blindness and sickness, even those who were demon-possessed. This was the year of the Lord's favor. This was the time of God's favor. Now, by the way, when Jesus quoted this passage from Isaiah 61, he only quoted to the first half of verse 2. Because you know what the rest of the passage says? The rest of the passage says, and the day of vengeance of our God. That sentence actually refers to his second coming, when he comes back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So he didn't read that passage, that sentence, because it didn't apply right then. He was speaking about his first coming. And sitting there in a chair in front of the people facing the door that faced toward Jerusalem, because in Galilee the synagogue was facing south, he began to express the fact that he was Messiah. They were all amazed. Now, we only have a Reader's Digest version of this. We do not have all that Jesus said. He could have spoken for an hour. I don't know, you know, have any idea how long his message was. We only have a couple of sentences to describe it. But as he was speaking, they were amazed. They were impressed. They liked his words. They did not expect anything like this, and they listened intently to his sermon. But as the message went on, some began to question. As the devotional went on, some began to doubt. Who is this guy? Who is this guy claiming to fulfill our Holy Scripture? Isn't he just the village carpenter? You know, Matthew has a little bit more to say about this. Look at Matthew chapter 13, verses 54 and following. And coming to his hometown, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son, Joseph's boy? Is not his mother called Mary? Are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? Are not all his sisters with us? Where did this man get all these things?" The carpenter's only been gone a year. And he comes back, he's sitting in front of them claiming to be Messiah. And they're saying, "Wait a minute. Wait just a minute. Don't we know this guy?" Well, they knew something, but they didn't know all. Let's look at the next section I call apostasy, verses 23 and following. And he said to them, "Doubtless you will quote me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself. What we've heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well.'" And he said, "Truly, I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them were cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian." Jesus knew what they were thinking, what some of them were whispering. So he's just sort of spoke it out loud, and I'm going to paraphrase it. I'm paraphrasing it. They were thinking this: "Come on, boy, prove to us you're this mighty figure you claim to be. Do a miracle in front of us. Do something spectacular for the home folks." Jesus said with some sadness, "Prophet's not without honor except in his own hometown." Mark's gospel gives a little bit longer quotation of that. Look at Mark chapter 6 and verse 4. Mark 6, 4. "And Jesus said to them, 'A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his relatives and in his own household.'" Now, in point of fact, as we'll see as the story goes on later, Jesus' four stepbrothers never believed in him until after the resurrection. You see, they would think he's crazy. He wasn't accepted by those who knew him. This room, this crowded room in God's house that day was filled with unbelief. So Jesus began to remind these people that long ago God's prophets had dealt with unbelief. God's prophet had ministered to Gentiles, Gentiles who were willing to have an open heart because the Jewish people of the time also had unbelief. Elijah was sent to a Gentile widow during a famine. There were Jewish widows. They were suffering from the famine. Elijah wasn't sent to any of them. He was sent only to this woman from Phoenicia. His successor, Elisha, also helped a Gentile. Even though there were many Jewish people with leprosy, Elisha wasn't sent to help any of them. He was only sent to help a Syrian general named Naaman. The land of their day was filled with hypocrisy, falling away from God. And there in that synagogue, there was a form of apostasy as these people were rejecting God's Son. Well, they wouldn't get the miracle that they wanted, but they would get angry. The words of Jesus grated their Jewish minds. It was a blow to their pride. They'd always been proud of the fact they were the chosen people of God. They didn't like what Jesus was saying about God doing miracles for Gentiles. So in their opinion right that second, Jesus has not done us a miracle, but he has insulted us. And so they got angry. And that's our next section, going to verse 28 and following from our text. When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. And they rose up and drove him out of town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built so that they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. They rushed to him. They grabbed him off the chair and they pulled him toward the door, that door that faced Jerusalem. They shoved him through the door and they heaved him out onto the street. And as a mob, they began pushing him down the street, pushing him down the road, pushing him out of town. And they came to the edge of a hill on which their town was built. And they meant to toss him over the hill for him to tumble down the hill. And then they'd pick up stones and stone him to death. They wanted to kill him. They'd teach that rabbi who thinks he's a rabbi, thinks he's Messiah. Well, we'll teach you something once and for all. But before they could throw him down, Jesus stopped, and he turned, and he glared at those men. He looked at those men. His eyes were full of power, as if he could see into their very souls. You see, he knew them too. And suddenly there was a pause. Suddenly everyone froze. And seizing that moment, Jesus began to walk back through the crowd. He walked right through the mob who wanted to murder him. He walked back into town and onto the road in the other direction, his disciples scampering after him like little mice. He walked bound through the town he grew up in. He passed the carpenter shop where he grew up, passing the blacksmith shop, the potter's shop, all the shops that were in the center of town where he grew up. He passed his neighbor's house. He passed the synagogue where he had just been. He walked out of town. He never looked back. And he never returned. They had had their one and only opportunity. And yet, in a strange way, with his bold escape, they got their miracle. Wasn't the miracle they expected, but it happened. So let's finish what we're going to read today. I'll call authority. Look at verses 31 and following. And he went down to Capernaum, the city of Galilee. And he was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. And in that synagogue, there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon. And he cried out with a loud voice, "Ha! What do we have to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. And they were all amazed and said to one another, "What is this? What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits and they come out." And reports about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. Jesus and the few disciples he had at that point walked 25 miles from Nazareth to Capernaum. As you guys probably know, Capernaum was a fishing city on the Lake of Galilee. Some of the disciples lived there. And it was there in Capernaum that Jesus would set up his ministry headquarters. And as usual, he went to a local synagogue on the Sabbath. And as usual, he was given a chance to give the devotional. And when he spoke, the people were amazed. He didn't teach like other rabbis. Most local rabbis would teach the scripture by quoting the words of greater and more distinguished other rabbis. They'd say, there is a teaching that says this, and they'd quote the rabbis that said it. Or they would say, Rabbi so-and-so describes this or that, and they'd quote the rabbi, and they'd explain the viewpoint of those who were more distinguished than themselves. But Jesus never quoted anybody. He never referred to anybody. He taught the scriptures like he knew the scriptures. He explained the meaning of the scriptures as if he had written them himself. Imagine that. And the people were amazed. I mean, this man is so different. But there in that synagogue that day was an unwelcomed guest. Verse 33, back again, it says, and in the synagogue there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon. Do you know the devil can come to church? Satan can come to church in different ways. Now, we're also talking about one of his agents. And believe me, guys, I really do believe in demons. Now, I have education. I have a master's degree. I'm not dumb. I'm not talking about hocus-pocus stuff from Hollywood. But I believe that there are fallen angels that operate in this world. And when they can, they will influence people. And when they can, they will even possess some people. And there in that midst of that synagogue was a man with an unclean spirit. And the unclean spirits, throughout the Gospels, they always recognize Jesus. They immediately recognize Jesus. And this particular spirit cries out on behalf of all of his buddies. And he says, Jesus, have you come to destroy all of us demons in Capernaum? Have you come? What have you come for? Well, I know who you are. The demon had a question on behalf of all the other demons. But Jesus would not allow the demon to speak about him. Number one, he doesn't want any praise from Satan's guys, Satan's agents. And number two, he didn't want the people to have the false idea of what kind of Messiah he was to be. Because they would automatically think a political Messiah, someone to lead them and fight the Romans. He wanted to present the kind of Messiah he was. And that's why he often used the term the Son of Man, referring to himself. So Jesus, oh, he's so sweet and kind. So precious. Shut up! By the way, come out of him. And the demon threw the guy into a convulsion on the floor, but it came out because a greater authority had commanded it to. It didn't have any choice. Do you know as Christians we have some spiritual authority? Did you know that? We have spiritual authority because the name of Jesus, Satan's agents, his demons, they still respond to that. Satan responds to that. My favorite hymn, I've told you guys this before, my favorite hymn is one that Martin Luther wrote many, 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 many years ago called A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. And the third verse, which churches so much skip third verses when we sing hymns, the third verse says this, and though the world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall slay him. And in verse 4, he says that word is the name of Jesus. We have that spiritual authority. That applies to those who are walking with the Lord, have that spiritual authority. Well, the people in this synagogue, just like the ones in the other places, were amazed. They marveled at the power of Jesus and driving out this demon. They were amazed at what Jesus taught and how he did it. And they made sure to spread the news to all their friends and all their business acquaintances about this man, Jesus. And so Jesus, his fame would very, very quickly grow all over Galilee. His ministry was fully launched. But I want to close with this. In this passage we've read today, there were two kinds of receptions. There's a reception in Nazareth, which was one of rejection. There was the reception in Capernaum, which was one of welcome. Which one are you? Which one are you? Because your eternal destiny depends on how you answer that. Well, what happens next? You got to come back next week.